That's a great song to just sing one stanza of it, but we may have ought to sing the whole song. Singing was excellent. Everyone joined in with a lot of exuberance. We trust that we meant what we said, every one of us. We're delighted to have you, happy you've come, and have visitors with us this morning, as we generally do at the Sunday morning services. It's good to see Sister Cooprider here. She came to check on her daughter, see if she was doing as she should. And, of course, her son-in-law, who may need a few pointers. And, of course, my sister is here from Portsmouth or Wheelersburg. Her son, my nephew's been in the hospital at Kettering. The first prognosis was that he had a heart attack when he was at the hospital in Portsmouth. And they did a catheterization, heart catheterization Friday, and found out that his heart was in excellent condition, as well as the arteries. And they now attribute the problem to a virus. And he will get to go home tomorrow, it appears now, at least released tomorrow from the hospital. Others who are with us, we are happy, excited that you're here, and we want you to feel that you're at home and among friends, and come and be with us every opportunity that you have. Now let's work toward this meeting, brethren, and not have just another traditional meeting. Let's all try to come and bring others with us. You realize what kind of meeting we'd have if everyone would come to the meeting that's here this morning. Now, some of you can't due to your work schedule. But if all of us who can come were here, and the visitors that we can bring, and brethren and other places that come, we would have a great, great gospel meeting. And that does something to a church. Attendance and excitement and enthusiasm. It put a lot of life in a congregation. And it inspires us to do greater things. We hope that you'll be able to come and be in every service of this series of meetings. Our radio program got off to a great start this past week. 15 minutes each morning at 11:45. And some of you haven't had the opportunity to hear it. Others are home. Remember to listen to it. It's something we have to acclimate ourselves to, because it's easy to forget. But tune us in. Tell others about it. I'm broadcasting from the office here, and that makes it easier on me. And we trust that we'll do a lot of good through this radio program. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Titus, the third chapter. I'm reading the first 8 verses. And if you want to say amen, go to it. If you want to nod your head, feel free to do that. I was listening to a black preacher this morning for a few minutes on Deo. I believe he got more help than he needed. But they are all behind him. And I remember hearing a preacher, he was a black preacher over in Columbus, Ohio, several years ago. And he was trying to get him to say amen. And he was saying, he said, you tell me, you say, well, preacher, we're standing behind you. He said, I don't want you behind me. He said, I want you to get up here with me, beside me, where I can see you. But I want you to be behind me on the Word of God. And let's study together for a few minutes this morning. And I'm going to call this the philanthropic God, then I'll explain myself in just a moment. But let's read first. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, in verse 4, Paul said, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. This original word, translated love of God, is the word philanthropia. And that's the word, ladies and gentlemen, from which we get philanthropy. That's why I said a while ago that I'm talking about the philanthropic God. And this is a combination of two words, actually. The first one is from the Greek word philia. That means love. And the second part of this word is anthropos. And that means man. And so what he's saying in this, love to man. God's love to man appeared when Jesus Christ came into the world and provided the scheme of redemption. Now, there's a reason for these verses right here about God's love and our receiving his mercy, the saving of our souls by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit. And the reason, ladies and gentlemen, is that God has been so kind and beneficent, philanthropic, unto us when we really didn't deserve it. That in view of receiving this, we should be generous and long-suffering unto others. Now let's back up in the text. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Here's the way we used to be. Now, we're living in a hostile world. People are crude. And people, ladies and gentlemen, out here are malicious. How are we going to treat them? We're going to treat them with goodness. We're not going to speak verse 2 evil against them. We're not going to be fighters. We're going to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And the reason he says, for we used to be the same way. We used to be like that. We were foolish. That is, we were unwise. One translation says senseless, senseless. We didn't know. We were ignorant of the will of God. And he says disobedient to parents and to God. Back up here in chapter 1 of verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Well, we used to be disobedient. deceived, serving divers lusts. That is, we were enslaved to the works of the flesh, living in malice. That word malice is all kinds of wickedness and evil. And in the resentment of the good and welfare of others, hateful. That is, we were hated by the world, as the New International Version says, hated by others and hating one another. Now that's what we were. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? That here is a review. Here is a picture of what the world is, what we would be without Jesus Christ. We were this way, but he says in verse 4, after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now here's the present. Here's what's happened. The wonderful grace, the marvelous grace of our Lord appeared. And he saved us, not by works of righteousness. Because our works, back in verse 3, were evil and wicked. There's not anything, ladies and gentlemen, that we can do or accomplish or provide for the saving of our soul. I don't care how many tears we shed, how many prayers we offered, how much Bible we might read, how good husbands and wives we are, how reputable we may be in the community, we cannot save ourselves. We are still unrighteous, and our righteousness is, as Isaiah stated, filthy rags. And I would to God that we could see ourselves as Jehovah sees. And I see, ladies and gentlemen, in the world today with a lot of people, this old self-righteous, snobbish attitude that I'm a pretty good Joe, and Lord, I really don't need your grace, but I'll accept it and do you a favor anyway. And I see it among some members of the church, this old righteous, holier-than-thou attitude, as though that we have a halo around our head and we need to just polish that up a little bit, and we've got our way into heaven meritoriously based upon our life as we live it, and we really don't need the grace of God. But I don't care how much we do and how faithful we are, we're not going to earn one thing. God doesn't owe me anything. Are you listening? I don't deserve what God provided. And that's why it's mercy. That's why it's mercy. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And you need the grace of God. Now, grace is obtained, or we gain access to it, by faith. A moving faith, a living faith, an obedient faith. That doesn't exclude our action. It doesn't exclude, ladies and gentlemen, our commitment. But we can't do it by ourselves. We're still unprofitable servants. Now, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Well, the washing of regeneration is just another expression for baptism. Washing comes from the word lutron, I'm told, and it means the bath. The same as in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, where he says that we are sanctified and we are cleansed by the washing of water through the word. The water washes. That is, Acts 22 verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we're washed Not that the water does the washing, but in the water, ladies and gentlemen, we are washed, now get this, by the blood of Christ. We reach it in the water of baptism, and then we're regenerated. That is, we're restored to a covenant relationship with God by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit renews our minds, our hearts. Here's conversion. God's love was made known. The gospel was introduced. We believed and obeyed it, and we became justified by His grace. Now, look at here further in the text. That being justified by His grace, that word justified means to declare innocent. We are made innocent. That is, no longer guilty. Sin is no longer charged to us. When we're washed in the water of baptism, that is, washed in the blood, in the water of baptism, and renewed of the Holy Spirit, we are declared innocent, justified by His grace. And He says here in verse 6 that He shed upon us the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you something, ladies and gentlemen. Here we were, alienated from God. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by the lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this life. We were hated and we were hated of others and hating ourselves. But the mercy of God was extended. The grace of God was showered out upon us. And our hearts were changed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And the point is that we, in view of our redemption, should be long-suffering and understanding and show meekness to those round about us. We're not to live exclusively as a Christian. We're not to isolate ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, from the common people and live, as it were, an ascetic life in order to become or be untainted from sin. We are to live in the world, among the people of the world, in order to influence them and lift them up and bring them out of the quagmire of sin. And sometimes we get the idea, well, I can't associate with those old worldly people. I'm going to tell you something, friend. All of us were that way before we were saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us forget it. That doesn't mean that we hobnob with them. It does mean, however, that we understand their condition and their situation, and we can identify with it, because by the grace of God, we'd still be that way. And when we go out here and live with people, here's a man who's a drunkard. The tendency, human tendency is to look down our nose at that old scallywag. You old sot. I'm glad I'm not like you are. Isn't that the human tendency? I detest drunkenness. I have no use for it whatsoever. But at the same time, I must understand the drunkard. And I've got to identify with him or some way get a relationship with him in order to gain his confidence that I might save his soul. And brethren, I think that's where we're failing. That same thing is true in any other sin that people are committing. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the world in which we live? Paul wrote this epistle not to keep company with those who are in the church, He says, yet in verse 10, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. As a Christian, we are the salt of the world. As a Christian, we are the leaven of the world. And leaven is to permeate. And the idea is, we let our light shine. We go out in the marketplace. We associate with other people. And we show them Jesus Christ in the kind of life we're living ourselves. Yes, it's good that Christians can be together. Those of like precious faith, and we share in common things. But brethren, we need to make friends with people in the world to the extent that we can get to know them and identify with them and try to help them. And I'm afraid that among us today, we're not doing that. We live to ourselves, by ourselves, for ourselves, too many of us do in the church of God without reaching out and forming a bigger circle in which we can move and live. Are you listening? Now look further in this chapter. He says in verse 7 that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now look, here's what he says has happened. He says, being justified, we're going to have hope of life everlasting. What is hope? What is hope? I hear people sometimes say, I hope I'm a Christian. Brother, you better be better. You better be more sure than that. We use the hope in the sense of reservation. We use hope so many times in doubt. A woman asked me, she says, well, then, she says, can we know that we're really saved? That is, that we're going to heaven. And I said, we surely can. Can't we? If we died right now, do we have the confidence that everything is well, that we're going to heaven? Well, preacher, I don't know about that. There may be some little something in my life that I'm not aware of, and it damned my soul. Friend, I want to tell you, that's been one of our problems in the church through the years that's made it so frustrating and depressing, that we've been taught that we've got to be perfect in everything that we do, from the time we obey the gospel till the time we die or immediately repent of it, or God will damn us and will alienate it from Him. I don't believe that. Or I don't have any hope, and you don't either. What if there is something that I'm not aware of? I'm not talking about persisting in it, living in it, walking in it. I'm not talking about continuous sinning. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that there may be some little flaw back under in years gone by that I've never been aware of. Have I been forgiven of it? Indeed, I have. And when I ask God to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my iniquities, and though I'm not able to specify something that I might have done back yonder, not aware of it, God bountifully, abundantly pardons my soul. That's what David said in Psalms 19 and verse 12. Cleanse me, he said, from secret sin. And I can have that blessed hope because I know I'm living according to the Word of God. I'm walking up on God's divine revelation. And I know that God loves me and forgives me and keeps me. And so I have the hope. And that word hope means desire plus expectation. Preacher, I desire to go to heaven, but I don't know whether I expect it too strong or not. Then your hope's weak. Well, what am I going to do? Increase your faith. Faith is the substance that undergird the foundation of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1.
My hope rests upon my faith. And if my faith is weak, my hope is weak. And if I increase my faith, I increase my hope. And if I have a desire to go to heaven, then if I've got the kind of hope that I ought to have, I expect to go. Isn't that right? And let's don't talk about, well, maybe so. If you're not living right, there's no maybe so about it. You're not going to heaven. But if you're living right, you can expect it because God guarantees it. And I will tell you, friend, he's more reliable than the insurance companies. Allstate. Huh? Get a piece of the rock. He's more reliable and trustworthy than the Rock of Gibraltar and Allstate and any other insurance company. You can depend on God, and if I've done what the Lord said, then I've got hope, expectation of going to heaven. That's hope of eternal life. I've got it. He talks about the hope of life eternal. Back up to chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God says, I cannot lie, I won't lie, and I promise it to you. And that means, friend, that I've got the warranty from God himself that everything is well. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And we go through life in morbidity. We go through life in despair. We go through life in doubt. We go through life not knowing, because we have a false concept of what's all involved in being the Christian. It's hope of life eternal. I expect it because I live for God. And then he says, you're an heir. Justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, talks about heirs of God through adoption and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I inherit what Jesus inherits. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And all the riches that heaven has to offer are mine. And we talk about the wealthy, the affluent people in this world. Here's been some of them that have been in the limelight and the news over the past few years, worth billions of dollars. Howard Hughes is one of them. The other one was, what, G. Paul Getty, Libby? One of the others, anyway. Here they are, all of the money. What if I was an inheritance of that? But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Here is something that God has to offer you and you and you and me, far greater than what Howard Hughes could ever hold or possess or conceive. And that's heaven and life eternally. Around the throne of God, to bask in the sunshine of his love and grace and mercy throughout eternity. That's what he offers, and it's mine. One of these days, I become the heir of all that the God of heaven has provided for the redeemed of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? And we've got that to look forward to. Friend, this isn't all there is to life. If it were, how bleak it would be. We have the sorrows and the heartaches and the problems and difficulties because of sin that came into this world. But this is just the beginning. One day, we'll live without sin, without the heartaches, without the problems, forever and forever and forever. And if that doesn't warm the cockles of your heart, then nothing can. We should rejoice in it. We should say amen about it. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Sometimes we get sick. I don't know how to express it. Sometimes we get so maybe restrained, or maybe a little bit timid. We just like to holler out, but we don't. Well, somebody else say, "Well, something's wrong with him. He's lost his marbles. Sure as the world." But anyway, this is what we got. Now, in conclusion, let me say this: All of this, ladies and gentlemen, was introduced here, as I said a while ago in the very beginning, to provoke us, to show us that we should be gentle and kind to others around about us, understanding where they're coming from. That here's that adulterer, and here's that agnostic, and here is that drunkard, and here's that liar, and here's that embezzler. Or here's this man who is irreligious. And understanding that we were like that, other than by God's mercy and grace, we can have some sympathy and some understanding, some empathy for it, and then we can identify with it. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying of just what I've got through. He's saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so the seven vices, somebody said, in verse 3, are chains to the seven virtues of verses 1 and 2. A wonderful thought indeed. Mercy begets mercy. God has been merciful to us. We should be merciful unto others. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, not saved, not a child of God, as we sing this song, will you come? Will you come? Lay hold on life eternal. You don't want to lose your soul. You can't take the chance. What tragedy it'll be if we procrastinate and put off and put off and put off and put off. And then death beckons. And we go out into eternity unprepared. And we lose our soul. We can't afford to take the chance. It's too much at risk and too much at stake. And I pray this morning as we sing this song that you come and let us baptize you into Jesus Christ. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? Then show that faith by humble obedience unto Him. You're obeying your Maker. You're obeying the King of Kings. You're obeying the Creator of the universe, the Heavenly Father. Will you come today and obey your Father, your spiritual Father? Will you come this morning and obey Him? We pray that you will yield to Christ who died for us because He loved us and showed His grace and mercy. Will you come? Right now, while we stand.